بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا مولانا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. الحمد لله. My dear respected brothers and elders, we commence this hadith, one of the greatest ahadith Qudsi. I know normally we do our Riyadu Salihin lesson on Sunday, but about 3 weeks ago, I think, we commenced this hadith, one of the greatest ahadith Qudsi. I thought we'll just quickly go through it, inshallah, so we can all benefit. And then for 2 weeks, I wasn't here, I was abroad, so inshallah, there's been a gap. But inshallah, we'll continue from where we stopped. So this hadith was narrated by Sayyidina Abu Idris al-Khawlani, rahmatullahi alayhi. He mentions that Sayyidina Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala anhu has stated that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in a hadith which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Ya ibadi, O my servants, Inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi, I have made dhulm, oppression, haram upon myself. وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا, and I have made it haram upon you as well. So ظلم, last time we discussed oppression. The literal translation of ظلم is وَضْعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ, to do something in its incorrect place. So as human beings, we are supposed to treat other human beings in the best possible way. So to not treat them in that way becomes zulm. We are supposed to fulfill the rights of others. Dusron ka haq ada karna. So to not fulfill the rights of others becomes zulm. So when there is something which needs to take place in a certain way and you don't do that, it's zulm. And another meaning of zulm is darkness. Zulmatun. So zulmatun in Arabic means darkness. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated that al-zulmu zulumatun yawm al-qiyamah. That zulm in this dunya, anyone who does any form of zulm, any way, shape or form, you don't fulfill the rights of someone, you take someone's haq which belongs to them, you mistreat someone, you abuse someone, zulm, this will be a source of many forms of darkness on the day of qiyamah. So small amount of zulm in this dunya will be a source, a means, a cause of multiple layers of darkness on the day of Qiyamah. Darkness on the day of Qiyamah is not just referring to the fact that a person can't see. It's referring to the fact that there will be many hardships, many hurdles, many problems. Dunya ke andar kisi dusre par zulm karne ke wajah se, Qiyamat ke din insaan ko bohot tarah tarah ki musibaton se, tarah tarah ki pareshaniyon se guzarna padega. That's what the hadith is saying. That you do small bit of zulm, kisi ko gali de diya, kisi ka ghibat kar liya, kisi ko, you're buying and selling something and you just hide a fault. You know, I'm selling my iPhone, there's something wrong with it, I just don't say it. Because if you say it, no one's gonna buy it. So I don't say it. So this is zulm. So this small dhulm that I have done on the day of Qiyamah will be a cause of many different problems. So that's why the point of the hadith is stay away from every type of dhulm. Be very cautious of dhulm. Then no. I have to fulfill the haq of other people. I have to fulfill the rights of other people. The rights of the parents, the right of the spouse, the wife, the husband, the right of the children, the rights of the neighbors, the rights of animals. Everything, subhanallah, in the hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that there was a baghiya, a zaniya, a prostitute, a woman who engaged in immoral actions. But in the hadith of Bukhari, that she was passing by and she saw a dog panting with its tongue out. When a dog is thirsty, so she went into a well, she took off a leather sock that she had on, she filled it up with water, she brought it out of the well, she gave it to drink to the dog, and because of this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave her. Animal, a dog. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about dogs? بُعِثْتُ لِأَقْتُلَ الْكِلَابِ. I have been sent to kill all the dogs. In the beginning, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith, majority of the dogs of Medina were killed. Of Medina. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's enough. The whole purpose of this was that the love of dogs goes out from the heart of the people. Because people have a close bond with dogs. You know, when we say as Muslims, all these non-Muslims have dogs, it's very easy to build this, bond of friendship with a dog, because it's very playful. Once a dog has built a connection with you, it becomes like your best friend. And that's why the non-Muslims, they have such close connections with dogs, because they know the dog reciprocates. The dog becomes like a best friend. The dog is there for you, protects you, helps you. So that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to remove the love of the dogs from the heart, he said, I have been sent to kill all the dogs. So the Sahaba, they killed all the dogs until Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said stop. He understood that now the love of the dogs does not remain in the heart of the Muslims. But the point I was mentioning is, a dog, a creature like this, this lady fed water, gave water to drink to this dog, Allah ta'ala forgave her. So subhanallah, fulfilling the rights of the creation of Allah. Kindness, I was reading about Shaykhul Islam Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayhi. Subhanallah, such a kind person. And this kindness comes from understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowing ke main to kuch bhi nahi hoon. Allah ke makhlooq ya insaan ho ya janwar ho, mujhse behtar hai. Main to sabse nichla janwar se badtar tha agar Allah ta'ala mujhe iman se nahi nawazta. So when a person has this kind of understanding that had Allah ta'ala not granted me iman, there would have been no benefit in me. I am a useless thing. Allah Ta'ala favored me with iman, but even then Allah can take it away from me in 1 minute. If I do not die upon iman, then I am worse than the worst animal. If I can die upon iman, it's Allah's kindness. So you are humble. You don't regard yourself to be better. Forget regarding yourself to be better than any other Muslim. You don't even regard yourself to be better than any other human being. Muslim, non-Muslim. Even animals. This animal would be better than me if Allah had given it iman. He was once travelling in a carriage on the train, and he was seated, and this Hindu in India, so this Hindu went to use the bathroom on the train, and the bathrooms on trains and planes, people keep them very, very dirty. So the Hindu came out and said, I can't use this. So Shaykh said, why don't you use it? He goes, it's so disgusting, nobody can use it. No insan can use this bathroom, it's disgusting. So Shaykh, he stood up straight away, and he went near the window, and he just stood near the window for a while. So when everyone thought Shaykh was doing something else, then he went to the bathroom. He went to the bathroom, he cleaned it, scrubbed it, polished it. And then he came and he said, hey, I just went to the bathroom, it's very clean. A Hindu, not even a Muslim. But this kindness in the heart that any makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I need to help them, I need to make things easy for them. I need to create ease and comfort for them. A person like this will not fall into dhulm. A person like this will not fall into zulm, because you are going out of your way to create ease for other people. You cannot tolerate inconvenience, difficulty. He used to live in Madinatul Munawwara. His parents were in Madinatul Munawwara. Shaykh Hussain Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayhi. He used to live in Madinatul Munawwara. He came back to India. And then when the partition happened between Pakistan and India, when Pakistan was created in 1947. When Pakistan was created, and he was one of those people who were campaigning that no, we need to stay united. We should not separate. This is an old agenda, divide and conquer. We should not separate. But it was Allah Ta'ala's taqdeer, separation happened and millions of people died. Millions of Muslims, Hindus, lots of people lost their lives. It was darkness. Half the family is in Pakistan, half the family is in India. Those who are leaving India to go to Pakistan are not allowed to come back. So many problems happen. So his family in Medina said, Shaykh, you've done your job, you've campaigned. Now the decision is done. Come back to Medina, why are you still there? He said, no. Millions of people are losing their lives in India. I can't come back. If I do not go and help them, who's going to help them? They said, Shaykh, you're an old man. He was in his 70s. How are you going to help them? They need police, they need army, they need... He said, no. If I can help someone, I'm not going to leave them to go run away. He's an old man, he would travel alone. And he would go, and he would take his kafan with him, his shroud. Because people were being killed on the trains. There'd be a train that would leave from a village, it would go to another village, and the conductor of the train would say, there's nobody on the train, I can't see anyone through the windows. He would go into the carriage, he'd say, everybody is dead. Everybody is dead, they'd just be killed, men, women, children. So he would take his kafan with him, so anytime, and he would go from village to village, because the Muslims became so scared in India, nobody was leaving their homes. Because they say, wait, riots are happening, anyone who sees a Muslim is killing us. The Sikhs at that time were rioting, they were coming out and they were saying, they were looking for any Muslim to kill. And with the Muslim males, they would kill them, and then they would, I don't want to mention, but they would, you know, mutilate them in such a way that people know that this man was killed by a Sikh person. So they had their ways of doing it. People were scared, nobody wanted to leave their homes. So he would go from village to village and say, "Bhai, have courage. You cannot hide in your own homes. You are believers in Allah, are you scared of death? A Muslim should never be scared of death. Get on with your lives. You do not react to violence, you do not harm anyone, do not cause takleef to anyone. But if anybody harms you, then you strike them so hard that they forget the day that they remember the day that they were born." So it created that courage inside of people. So then people started leaving, they started going to the markets, they started going to work. Before that people, everybody was running away to Pakistan. Now you know what? Even people who didn't want to go to Pakistan were saying, we have to go to Pakistan, otherwise we're going to die. But the point is this himmat. And he was saying, I'm not coming back to Medina until this, you know, everything is calm. So this heart has to be filled with love. And it has to be filled with this ihsas, this understanding that Allah Ta'ala's creation is the family of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Al-Khalqu Iyalullah. So I have to do whatever I can to benefit people. However I can benefit people. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he would walk in Medina Munawwara, pagal woman, a lady who had mental affliction, would come and take him by the hand. I need you to help me. I need you to do something for me. He would go. Sahaba would say, Ya Rasulullah, she's crazy. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, leave her. And he would go with her, say, what do you want me to do? Do whatever and come back. So the heart has to be soft. So anyway, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is mentioning, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam states, I have made zulm haram upon myself, and I have made it haram upon you as well. فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. Do not do zulm upon each other, do not oppress each other, do not wrong each other. I explained this part last time. يَا عِبَادِي, O my servants, كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُ. Each and every single one of you is misguided, except for the one who I have given hidayat to. I have guided. فَاسْتَهْدُونِي أَهْدِكُمْ. Seek hidayat from me. Ask me to guide you, and I will guide you. So one of the key points in this hadith is understanding the importance of dua. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, in all of these next sentences, Allah ta'ala is saying, O my servant, hidayat, I give it, you have to ask me and I will give it to you. Matlab, don't take your deen for granted. Ke bhai main to musalman hoon, abhi tumhara kaam ban gaya, mera paar ho gaya. No. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, whoever has confidence on their iman, ke alhamdulillah, I'm a Muslim, I'm okay. This is a sign that he will lose his iman. A person who takes his iman for granted, is not fearful about his iman, it's a sign that he will lose his iman. A Muslim is always fearful. Ya Allah, you gave me iman? I didn't deserve it. You can easily take it away and give it to millions of people who are better than me. So always making dua for hidayat. In Surah Al-Fatiha, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We're still making dua for hidayat. There's two types of hidayat. One is hidayat, which is guidance towards Islam. This every single person is in need of, to be guided towards Islam. And once you're a Muslim, hidayat means to increase in your nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to have the ability to be steadfast upon your deen. To increase in your closeness to Allah ta'ala and have the ability of istiqamat, steadfastness on the good a'mal that we do. This is hidayat. So we do dua. In dua-i qunut, especially in qunut nazila, and our Shafi'i brothers, they read the dua-i qunut. اللهم اهدنا في من هديت Oh Allah, give us hidayat and make us from those people that you have given, granted hidayat to. Just because I'm a mu'min, just because I'm a Muslim, does not mean that I am not in need of hidayat. I need to be, oh Allah, I want to remain steadfast upon deen. Har waqt ye pareshani, har waqt ye fikr. Ke bhai, main to iman ka mustahiq nahi tha. Allah Ta'ala ne mujhe baghair poochhe, baghair mange, Allah Ta'ala ne mujhe iman de di. In the dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya mubdi an-ni'ami qabla istihqaqiha. Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to Allah Ta'ala, Ya mubdi an-ni'ami qabla istihqaqiha. Oh, the one who granted blessings when I was not deserving of them. It's appreciation, understanding the maqam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, the creator of every atom in the universe, Allah, in whose sight we are the same as an ant. We have no importance. But Allah ta'ala says, you know, you, I want to create you for Jannah. Allah just chose you. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kindness, favor. So we have to be appreciative of this, that Allah ta'ala takes hidayat away. Even from the early sahaba who embraced Islam, one of them was Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh. Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh, there were three siblings. Zainab bint Jahsh, Abdullah ibn Jahsh, and Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh. Three siblings. Zainab, and just to understand the family, Zainab bint Jahsh, later on she was married to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She's from the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. So imagine the family. Abdullah bin Jahsh, he was the first general that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made him the first leader of any expedition or any army that he sent out from Medina Munawwara. The first general was Abdullah bin Jahsh. And he became shaheed as well, very early on, even before the Battle of Badr. So he couldn't participate in the Battle of Badr, from the early Muslims. Ubaidullah bin Jahsh was the third sibling. He was one of the earliest converts to Islam, reverts to Islam. And when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave permission, and he was married to Ummu Habiba bint Abi Sufyan, the daughter of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anha, who later also married Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she became Ummahatul Mu'mineen, from the Ummahatul mothers of the believers. He was married to Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Muslims were suffering in Makkatul Mukarrama, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you have permission to migrate to Habasha, Ethiopia, Abyssinia, what was known as Abyssinia. Ubaidullah bin Jahsh and his wife Ummu Habiba radiyallahu ta'ala anha, they migrate to Abyssinia. As soon as they get to Abyssinia, Ubaidullah bin Jahsh leaves Islam and he becomes a Christian. The point I want to mention is this. Zainab bin Jahsh married to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah bin Jahsh, from the early sahaba, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised him in so many different ways. He was possessed so many amazing attributes and qualities. And the third brother, he leaves Islam and goes to Christianity. Hidayat is not guaranteed. You know, once one of the Sahaba, his students were there, and they said, I wish I was alive in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I would have given my life for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would have done everything for Islam if I had the same opportunity as you. He said this to the Sahabi. The Sahabi became very angry. He said, "Bey, you have no idea what it was like in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How hard it was for us to stay upon Islam, you have no idea. When the whole, your people, your family, everybody was against you. You have been born in a time and all you know is that Islam is powerful. Imagine a time when we were the only people with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People are throwing rocks at us, stones at us. We have to hide, we have no strength. You have no idea how difficult it was. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are not alive in that time. Because if you were, you have no guarantee whether you would have been a Muslim or whether you would have chosen to reject Islam." So hidayat. So Hazrat Tamim rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the great saints of India, he mentions that after each salah, make it a habit that after each salah, Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmah innaka antal wahhab. Oh Allah, do not cause our hearts to deviate from the right path. Do not cause our hearts to go astray after you have given us hidayat. You've given us hidayat, please, O Allah, keep us upon this hidayat. وَحَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, and grant us more, increase us in the rahmah and the mercy from yourself. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَابِ, indeed you are the one who gives. So whoever says this, Hazrat Tani rahmatullahi alayhi says, this is something which has been tried and tested. That whoever recites this dua after each salah, inshallah they will die upon iman. Okay? But the point is this fear. You know, if the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, one of the Tabi'un, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, mentions that one of the Tabi'un, the students of the Sahaba, he says, Laqitu, I met 70 of the Sahaba. Every single one of them was worried and was scared that they were a munafiq. I met 70 of the Sahaba. Every one of them used to fear that they were a munafiq. So if the Sahaba were in this boat, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would cry, he would make this dua, Allahumma in kunta katabtani fi ilmika shaqiyan famhuni waktubni sa'ida. O Allah, if you have written my name in the book of the wretched people who will go to Jahannam, I don't know, O Allah. Please wipe it out and write my name in the book of the fortunate people, the people who will go to Jannah. I don't know. In this dunya, I have no idea until my dying breath whether I will die upon iman or whether I will die upon kufr. So this point, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, O my servants, all of you are misguided except for the one who I give hidayat to. So seek hidayat from me and I will give you hidayat. Allah ta'ala wants to give us hidayat. Allah ta'ala wants to give us Jannah, but we have to ask. We have to make an effort. We cannot take our deen, our iman for granted. We have to make mehnat on our iman. Okay? We have to make effort on our iman. Effort on our salah, effort on our Quran, effort on our zikr. We cannot just think, you know what? I am a Muslim, I to namaz padta hun, zikr karta hun, tilawat karta hun. No. Increase the level of zikr. Increase the level of salah. Increase the level of Quran. I cannot be complacent. I cannot be happy with the level that I am at. My salah has to improve. Sayyid Shah Ismail Shaheed rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the great elders of India, he would perform 200 rakats of nafal salah daily. This is outside of his fard salah. And he would say, I need to do this so my fard salah is perfect. It's practice, 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 practice. So that when I'm actually performing the fard salah, there's no way I can perform it better than the way I'm performing it. Sallu salata muwaddi'in. Perform the salah of someone who is performing his last salah and he's going to leave the world. I was listening to, I think 2 years ago or last year in Ramadan, Sheikh Dadu, Shinqiti, one of the Mauritanian scholars. So he was Taraweeh salah, so he was telling everyone to get ready for salah and he was saying, Sallu salata muwaddi'in. Read the salah of someone who is leaving the dunya. That you're standing in salah, it's fikr ke saad, گویا کہ یہ میرے آخری نماز ہے اس کے بعد میں دنیا سے چلا رخصت کر چلا جاؤں گا اس فکر کے ساتھ اور اس جو ہے نظریے کے ساتھ اگر ہم نماز پڑھے سوچئے گا کہ نماز کے اندر کتنی خشوع اور خضوع ہم تو سوچتے کہ بھئی I'm reading مغرب عشاء میں پہنچ جاؤں گا پھر فجر میں آ جاؤں گا پھر ظہر میں آ جاؤں گا Who has the guarantee? No guarantee. This could be my last namaz. I'm going to perform this namaz like it is my last namaz. خشوع and خضوع and full focus. Okay, Allah, if this is my last namaz, let me make this the best namaz of my life. So this is working and building on our iman, building on our deen. Ya ibadi, O my servants. So I'll just do one or two more lines. Ya ibadi, kullukum ja'i'un illa man at'amtu. O my servants, every single one of you is hungry. Tum sab bhookhe ho. Siwaye wo shakhs jisko main khud khilata hoon. All of you are hungry except for those who I give food to. I feed. فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِي أُطْعِمْكُمْ So seek food from me and I will feed you. SubhanAllah, think about this. Renewing our iman, creating our focus. كَكِلَانِ وَالِي ذَات Allah Ta'ala hai. Allah Ta'ala feeds me. Look at this so clearly. And in the next part Allah Ta'ala says, يَا عِبَادِي O my servant, كُلُّكُمْ عَارِي عَارٍ All of you are clothless, naked. You have no clothes. إِلَّا مَنْ كَسَوْتُ Except for the one that I give clothes to. فَاسْتَكْسُونِي أَكْسُكُمْ Ask me to give you clothes, I will give you clothes. So making our focus. Okay, the food that comes in my mouth, Allah is giving it. You know, today I read something somewhere and it made me very annoyed. Annoyed as in, but it's not annoyance, it's us Muslims, we just lose our focus. This person was saying about a child, that you create this child and this child grows up to you. So you don't create a child. Allah gives a child. Allah Ta'ala gives a child. So easy for people to say these kind of things. I created the child. You know, because from the non-Muslim kind of rhetoric we picked it up, that I created this child. This child is from me. No, Allah gives. How many people are married for how many years? They got no children. آية الله تعالى وجعل من يشاء عقيمة ويجعل من يشاء عقيمة. Whoever Allah Ta'ala wishes, He keeps them barren. He doesn't give them children. They try everything under the sun. IVF, and then they try so many things. They try amaliyat, they try this and that. No children. How many people we know, 15, 16, 17, 20, 30 years, and then they get fed up and then they adopt a child? Allah Ta'ala has not written children for you. You're not going to get children. Ke bhai bachcha ho jayega. Aapko kaise pata bachcha ho jayega? Allah Ta'ala de to bachcha aapko milega. Allah Ta'ala na de to bachcha nahi milne wala. So similarly, food, drink, clothes, all these things are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of the Salafus Salihun, they would make dua for the basic things from Allah. Basic things. Ya Allah, I need salt. Ya Allah, I need a shoelace. Even in the hadith actually, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, that as'alullah, salullah, ask Allah ta'ala even if your shoelace breaks. Even if the strap of your shoe breaks, ask Allah. Matlab, your yaqeen should never become dirty. It should never become confused. Allah will give, but I also... Allah will give, and then I go to mahnat. Allah will give, and then I go make effort, but this effort is not giving, Allah is giving. But Allah Ta'ala's sunnah, Allah Ta'ala's sunnah is that He gives through your effort. So you make the effort and Allah Ta'ala will give. But never feel that it's coming through my effort. So if I don't have this job, then I am gone. No. Allah is giving, but this is sabab. One is sabab and one is musabbib. Cause and the one who made, the one who allowed this cause to be the means of your sustenance. Sabab, a cause, so we go towards the cause. But the musabbib, the one who allowed this cause to fulfill your needs, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we always go through to halal causes. And we know that Allah will give. Yahan se na ho, kisi dusre jagah se ho jayega. Yahan se na mile, kisi dusre jagah se mil jayega. Rizq to Allah ta'ala ne likh diya hai. Allah has written what you're going to get. So Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioning, Allah Ta'ala says, O my servant, all of you will be hungry if I do not feed you. Meaning the zimmedari, the responsibility of feeding you is mine. Ask me to feed you, I will give you. وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. Not a single creature exists on the earth. Dunya ke upar kisi bhi makhlooq nahi hai. لیکن اس کا جو رزق ہے روزی ہے وہ اللہ تعالیٰ کی ذمہ ہے. Every single creature, Allah feeds the fish, the whales, the birds, everything. Allah will feed you, but you have to ask Allah تعالیٰ for your رزق. And clothes, subhanAllah, clothes. Nowadays clothes is all fashion. There's no such thing as simple clothes anymore. It's fashion, 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 fashion. We have to have brand, we have to have this, we have to spend a lot of money. Clothing, there's two types of in the Quran when Allah تعالیٰ talks about يَا بَنِي آدَمَ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. That, O son of Adam, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ, wear your beautiful clothes عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ, at the time of making sajda, when you're going to perform salah. Wear your best clothes. Best clothes, the clothes which you hold very dear, which are very important, which are beloved to you, which beautify you. And for us as Muslims, we believe the clothes which are most beautiful are the ones that Allah Ta'ala chose for His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because the clothes that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wore are the clothes that the Malaika wear. And they're the clothes that the pious Jinnat wear. The thawb and the imama. These are the clothes that the Malaika wear. The muwakkilat and the Jinnat and all of these things that are there, they wear these clothes. They don't wear jeans and shirt and top. And all of the pious servants of Allah Ta'ala who have dreams of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he wears these clothes. He wears the imama. When they see the malaika, if they see malaika in their dreams, these clothes. When they see the awliya of Allah in their dreams, these clothes. So we have to learn how to wear. There's such a thing as an Islamic dress code. I was just in Bosnia, and unfortunately over there, you don't know who a Muslim is, because there's no dress code. I asked my Ustad Mufti Inayatullah Sahib once, that if you see someone who is Asian, well, you don't know whether they're Muslim or not, they could be Hindu, they could be Muslim, but there's no sign of Islam, can you give them salam? He said, no, you can't give them salam. You can't give salam to someone until you're certain that they're Muslim. How can you be certain that somebody is a Muslim if you don't meet them in the masjid, you meet them outside, you see the beard, you see a topi, you see a jubba, you have a, he's a Muslim, he's wearing the Islamic dress code, the non-Muslim is not going to dress up like this just for the sake of it. So you say, assalamu alaikum. And subhanAllah, how many salams we get just because we wear these clothes? How many people say assalamu alaikum just in supermarket? You go, the security guard is saying assalamu alaikum. Somebody walking down the aisle is saying assalamu alaikum. Because he's looking at my clothes and saying assalamu alaikum. Not at the color of my skin. So this dress code. So dress code, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you clothes and I will give you clothes. So dress code for males, for females, the Islamic dress code. Of course, this jubba, Mufti Sayyid Ahmad Palanpuri rahmatullahi alayhi used to say, this jubba that we wear is not the actual Islamic dress code. More so, the Islamic dress code is the shalwar qamis. That this is closer to the sunnah. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to either wear two sheets of cloth, cover the top, the bottom. This Islamic, you know, this jubba that we have, unless you wear it baggy. So I always try and get my jubba a bit baggy. Sometimes when somebody else gives you a jubba as a gift, it's hard to, you know, sometimes it's tight. But when they made this jubba is made in the fashion of the woman's abaya. One long dress. Otherwise the male, sunnah to wear two sheets of cloth. One to cover the top, one to cover the bottom. The one sheet at the top. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith that the most concealing item of clothing, and in another hadith the sahaba mentioned that kana ahabba thiyabi ila nabi ila rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-qamis, that the most beloved item of clothing to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the qamis. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved this the most. But because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not live a life of luxury, qamis is something that you have to tailor make. You have to cut and stitch. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just used to wear two sheets of cloth. Majority sahaba used to wear two sheets of cloth. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did have a qamis which someone gave to him as hadiah. And the sahaba, when they would wear clothes, they would wear qamis. So the jubba is okay, but we should wear it baggy. We shouldn't wear the tight Arab style where it is fully, you know, sticking to the body. Because this is an Islamic. Our Ustad Mufti Nazir Sahib once, he made us demonstrate. He said to someone who's wearing shalwar qamis, can you read namaz, go into ruku sajda. And he said to someone wearing jubba, you go into ruku sajda. And obviously in ruku and sajda, when you're wearing jubba, even in sajda, it's all clinging to you, the shape of your body. But with the qamis, it doesn't cling. It flows. It's more flowing. So he said, look, which one is more astar, satar, to conceal? Which one is more concealing? Which one covers your body better? It's the qamis. Shalwar qamis. He said, shalwar qamis is what we should try and wear. We wear jubba, we can wear baggy jubba. And if we can get our jubbas, tailor make them, and we can get slit in the bottom of the jubba to make it a bit more like a qamis, this is even better. Chalo, inshallah, I think we'll just stop there. We'll continue this hadith, inshallah. We'll finish off next week. Take inshallah. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanallah, bihamdi, shalwa, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.